Hello and welcome to another quiet talk on The Shack. Last time we looked at The Shack's presentation of judgment, justice, particularly in relation to Chapter 11. And in this talk I want to talk about what's one of the most controversial, and rightly so, theological parts in the book, which is that in The Shack, William Paul Young appears to teach some form of universalism. And I put it like that because owing to partly the way the book is constructed, but also I think that Young himself, whether he fully embraced universalism or not, certainly he wasn't willing to express a full-on commitment to it in the book. And again, to ground what we're going to say in the Bible, I'm going to read from John's Gospel and chapter 3, reading from verse 13. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He says, "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Now that is the word of God. That is what Jesus himself says. And I'm emphasizing what Jesus says for a variety of reasons, one of which is that even the most liberal emergent type has to give at least lip service to Jesus and what Jesus says. And what Jesus says is more important than what anybody else says, because he is God and we are not. Now, universalism is this idea that eventually, in the end, every single human being will be saved, will be reconciled to God and have and enjoy eternity with God, in eternal life with God, in glory. And it's simply not found in the Bible. Universalism, and certainly modern universalism, really comes about in the 19th century, and it's sentimentality, it's sentimentalism. Now, having quoted the Bible, I'm now going to allude to James Bond in one of the James Bond novels. A thought that sticks with me, because it's quite a good one. Ian Fleming has the very helpful insight that sentimentalism or sentimentality is not the same thing as sentiment. Sentiment, that is right feelings, right emotions, mean that if you're going along the road and you see a kitten in the road, you don't run the kitten over. We say somebody who sees a kitten in the road and over the kitten is cruel and unnatural. They have no sentiment, no compassion. But sentimentality is a distorted view. You're going along the road, you're in a situation where you can either run over the kitten or swerve onto the pavement and run over a small child. And sentimentality means that you run over the child, not the kitten. Whereas true sentiment means that you choose, if one must die, then it must be the kitten. That there is a scale of being. And it's a difficult choice, in one sense. But in other sense, it shouldn't be a difficult choice. A human being is worth far more than a cat, even though a cat has a worth as a creature of God. But universalism is a sort of flabby sentimentality. What happens is people in Britain and America in particular become more and more aware that there's all these different nations around the world, and they've all got their own cultures, their own religions. And what do you make of it then? Well, historic Christian theology says they are all lost, they are in their sins, they are serving false gods, they are serving those things which by nature are no gods. And that's actually the biblical position. The biblical position is, we see it expressed when Paul writes to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's verses 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, the people he's writing to here, these are Greeks. Thessalonica is in Greece. And the Greek religion was a very sophisticated one in a very sophisticated culture. And yet Paul says that the gods they were worshipping, the religion that they had, was false. So the same applies to any culture in the world, that the gods of the nations are false. They are idols, and an idol is nothing at all. There's no there, if you will. But you get this sentimental idea, well, surely all these people who live worshipping false gods, surely they're not going to hell. Well, my apologies, briefly interrupted by the mail. The point is that people look and say, well, how can all these cultures be condemned? Well, the Christian attitude is that of William Carey. William Carey, the great missionary to India, who before he became a missionary, he did some school teaching. He was a leather worker, was a cobbler, and he made a globe out of leather. And he would give geography lessons with it. And as he pointed to it, he would look at this country, that country, and say, and here are heathens. And so what did he do? Well, he went out to India as a missionary to preach the gospel to the Indians. And that is the Christian attitude to these things. Universalism, on the other hand, says, oh, how terrible that all these people should be going to hell. Well, they can't be going to hell then. It's sentimentalism, it's flabby, it's lazy. And again, we live in an age where people talk about multiculturalism and all cultures are equal. Well, nobody actually believes that. In fact, the people who seem to be the most vociferous advocates of multiculturalism tend to be the people who are most down on traditional Christian teaching. But again, it appeals to this sort of unreflective, postmodern, what's true for you might not be true for me stuff. And when it comes into the church, it becomes incredibly incoherent. It really does. Well, let's turn to the book that we're supposed to be talking about anyway, The Shack. And there's a couple of places which appear to be teaching something like universalism. The first one is that Mack is talking with the Jesus of the book. And Mack says, is that what it means to be a Christian? It sounded kind of stupid as Mack said it, but that's how he's trying to sum everything up in his mind. Who said anything about being a Christian? I'm not a Christian. And of course there's a sense in which it's true. Yes, of course Jesus isn't a Christian, he's the Christ. To be a Christian is to be a follower of Christ. Jesus stopped. Those who love me come from every system that exists. They were Buddhists or Mormons, Baptists or Muslims, Democrats, Republicans, and many who don't vote or aren't part of any Sunday morning or religious institutions. I have followers who were murderers and many who were self-righteous. Some are bankers and bookies, Americans and Iraqis, Jews and Palestinians. I have no desire to make them Christian, but I want to join them in their transformation into sons and daughters of my Papa, into my brothers and sisters, into my beloved. Does that mean, asked Mac, that all roads will lead to you? Not at all, Jesus smiled. Jesus, he reached the door handle of the shop. Most roads don't lead anywhere. What it does mean is I will travel any road to find you. Now, to put it kindly, this passage is incoherent. It's not actually saying anything, but it's trying to sound really nice. And you can see this. You know, Buddhists and Mormons hold fundamentally different views about who God is. The Buddhist says, well, and again, Buddhism, there's all kinds of different Buddhists, if you, to be fair. But Buddhism has a very monistic view of the world, that is, all is one and the one is God. On the other hand, Mormonism is polytheistic. A fundamental belief of Mormonism is that as man is, God was, and as God is, man may become. So that we become like God. And in fact, no, Mormonism says we become gods. Baptists or Muslims, and again, the Christian view of God is completely different from the Muslim. The Muslim view of God is that God is utterly transcendent, has very little to do with the world, and cannot be known. Now, of course, you will then have the Sufis who try to get around this being mystics. Whereas the Christian view of God is that God has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ and God has become man. Islam denies not just the fact of the incarnation, but the possibility of the incarnation. And again, Islam says God has no son. Totally different views. But then he mixes in Democrats, Republicans and many who don't vote. Well, it's quite true that some people confuse religion and politics, and Muslims are included among them, though they are not by far not the only offenders. Far too many Christians, even Baptists, who should jolly well know better, do this. But rather than dealing, it just seems like a cheap shot to try to throw all these differences that people have with one another together and say, well, they don't really matter. Well, surely what you believe about God is absolutely vital and absolutely central. And the second one, so that particular one is page 182. This is page 192. And here Papa is speaking. And Papa says, you ask me what Jesus accomplished on the cross. So now listen to me carefully. Through his death and resurrection, I am now fully reconciled to the world. The whole world? You mean those who believe in you, right? The whole world, Mac. All I'm telling you is that reconciliation is a two-way street, and I have done my part totally, completely, finally. It's not the nature of love to force a relationship, but it is in the nature of love to open the way. Now, you can see at that point, it seems, that that's pretty much standard Arminian teaching, that God has done his part, now you must do your part. So whether Young was a full-blown universalist when he wrote The Shack or not, I don't know. But certainly he is now. Here's an extract from the book Lies We Believe About God by William Paul Young, author of The Shack. So, what is the good news? What is the gospel? The good news is not that Jesus opened up the possibility of salvation, you've been invited to receive Jesus into your life. Now that's, of course, the standard Arminian free will evangelical presentation. The gospel is that Jesus has invited, back to the quote, the gospel is that Jesus already included you into his life, into his relationship with God the Father, and into his anointing in the Holy Spirit. The good news is that Jesus did this without your vote, and whether you believe it or not, won't make it any less or more true. What or who saves me? Either God did in Jesus, or I save myself. If in any way I participate in the completed act of salvation accomplished in Jesus, then my part is what actually saves me. Saving faith is not our faith, but the faith of Jesus. God does not wait for my choice and then save me. God has acted decisively in university for all humankind. Now our daily choice is to either grow and participate in that reality or continue to live in the blindness of our own independence. Are you suggesting everyone is saved? That you believe in universal salvation? That is exactly what I am saying, Young says. So Young believes that everybody in universal salvation. Jesus doesn't. Jesus says the one who doesn't believe in him is condemned already. And it's not just an isolated passage in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5. The Lord Jesus Christ gives his Beatitudes in his Sermon on the Mount. And he says that you've heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Jesus believed in hell. Jesus says that it is more profitable for you that one of your members, one part of your body perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. That's Matthew 5:30. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Faith, he says, is absolutely essential for salvation. And those who are sons of the kingdom but have no faith will be cast into outer darkness. Mark, in a passage very similar to that in Matthew chapter 5, says, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Eternal condemnation, eternal punishment. That's Jesus. That's not the church. That's what Jesus says. And therefore the church's message, the gospel, is salvation from sin. Because, well, I'll close with a reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, from verse 12. Paul says, we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So the reconciliation is not an automatic reconciliation of everybody. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's not a universalist idea of reconciliation. It's a reconciliation that must be appropriated. Not that that makes it our work, because it is God who works in us both to will and to do, but that faith is absolutely necessary. And yes, we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is saved apart from faith in Christ. So we cannot accept universalism, but we must instead accept the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who says that we must believe on him if we are to be saved. Well, thank you for listening, and may God bless you and grant you not only that faith, but the passion to share it with others. Thank you, and good night.